we took our kids and we tasked them with different things. And it's an interesting experience when you do that. Like for instance, this one. You probably are familiar with this one. Go clean your room. Okay, go clean your room. How many of you have ever said to a child, go clean your room? Look at that, a whole bunch of you, right? So it would be kind of an interesting experience, wouldn't it, if you said to your child, I want you to go clean your room. And they went upstairs, and then they came down about 20, 30 minutes later, and they said to you, Dad, I just want you to know, I memorized exactly what you said. Hadley, go clean your room. I can quote it to you. In fact, I looked up the Greek. I can quote it to you in Greek. It's awesome. I'm solid. And I want you to know that while I was upstairs, I called some of my friends. And they're coming over this afternoon for a Bible study in which we're going to unpack what it might look like to clean your room. And what it exactly is that you mean when you say, go clean your room. It's going to be an awesome study. And then out of the study, I'm hoping that an accountability group will develop where we can talk regularly about what it might look like if we cleaned our rooms regularly. What would I say to that? I mean, I would be awestruck with horror. I would look at her and say, call your friends, send them home. Don't memorize what I say. Do it! See, in the normal world, the stuff we do as Christians would never fly. It would never work. We treat God in this weird way, like there's some different story when he talks to us than when we just talk to our kids. And we expect our kids to hear what we say and just go and do it. But we, when we're simply understand the simplicities of God's basic stuff, we go, let's memorize this. Let's Bible study it to its end. Let's get theologians together. Let's start accountability groups. And I don't know that we ever actually do anything other than all that. So, from the moment we've bumped into Jesus, right? We've been traveling through the Gospels now for a while and walking with him in his dust and hearing from him and experiencing him and listening to him and watching him and being in awe of the things he's done and the things he said. I think one clarity that has emerged over and over and over again is that the kingdom that Jesus is describing to us and demonstrating to us is radically different than the kingdom we're used to here on this planet. It is a kingdom of life and not death, a kingdom of light and not darkness, a kingdom of freedom and not bondage, a kingdom that is eternal and not temporal. I mean, all these obvious things are starting to emerge, and we're going, this place you're from, this world you're describing, it is radically different from the one we know. And so, by definition then, if the world he's coming from, inviting us into, is so radically different from our world, the assumption would be that life in that world, life as part of that world, would look radically different than the life that would be part of this world. And in the story of following Jesus, we bumped into this reality for the first time, perhaps in its fullness, when we were sitting on the side of a mountain with the crowds listening in to the teachings of Jesus, and he laid out for us in an incredible sermon or message the reality of what it looks like to have this kingdom here on this earth. We call it the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, and we sort of started listening in to these incredible teachings about how life would look different. But that has really never changed. It's just that Jesus, after teaching that, has now been demonstrating it for some time. And in the context in which we land today, as we follow the story, Jesus steps back into those teachings in a more dramatic way than before, sort of bringing them into the reality of our actual lives now. See, Jesus has been traveling from Galilee down toward Jerusalem. We've been following him through a number of villages and experiences and stories that we've kind of just traveled with him on. And just recently, as you remember, we sat in Mary and Martha's house and listened into Jesus' interactions with Mary and with Martha and with the people there. He left the house. There was an incident with a demon and a possessed guy that was mute and blind, and he healed them. And then there were the Pharisees at least the power-hungry, hypocritical versions of the Pharisees, and they spoke harshly to Jesus about who he was and who was empowering him, and Jesus rebuked that, and then he was invited to their house, and we followed Jesus into the home of the Pharisees, where he had this entire discussion with them about the realities of hypocrisy, a religious life that translates into nothing. And so he's sharing with them the devastation of that kind of life, the detriment, the death that it actually creates. These lives we create with nothing except religious activity so that we can be honored in some way. And when we were done with that, we were like, wow, that's not a life I'm interested in experiencing. And it is out of that story that we step into the world now that Jesus is going to give to us. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, under the chairs there's a bunch of Bibles. If you're in the front row, someone right behind you will hand you one. So, right? Perfect. Awesome. So, Luke chapter 12, page 744 of our Bibles, if you just grabbed one of ours, or Luke chapter 12 if you brought one with you. In Luke chapter 12, page 744, verse 1, it simply says this: in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first. So in the meantime, right before that is when he just left the Pharisees' house. It says there, as he went away, verse 53 of chapter 11, from there the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard to provoke him and speak about many things, laying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So he's just leaving the house. This is happening. And it says, in the meantime, thousands of people had gathered in that town and wanted to hear more. This is sort of the bandwagon crowd, right? I mean, you know, what has Jesus been doing? Let me remind you. Casting demons out, healing the sick, raising the dead, okay? So do you not want to see something like that? How many of you guys would really not be interested in seeing someone dead come alive? I mean, I'd be interested, okay? So word spread, Jesus is doing crazy cool stuff. Everyone wants to see it. The crowds have gathered. You know those, the sports team you loved when they were horrible, then they became great and everyone loved them, and you had that sort of feeling like, you guys are bandwagon people, man. I was with them when they were horrible, and I'll be with them again when they're horrible. Jesus is not horrible right now. He's awesome, and everybody wants to see. Everybody wants to hear. This is the ordinary crowd, right? It's us, and they're there, and there's thousands of them, and Jesus launches into some teachings now, and he says these words first, right there in verse 1. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus launches now into a reality that is going to be the kingdom. And he starts by saying, you should be aware of something first. The pretense in which we live to try and fit into the kingdom of God, or fit into the community that is the kingdom of God, or make ourselves look like something that works in the Christian world, that life, beware of it. Here's why. Because in my kingdom, there is no hypocrisy. Why? He says it in there. All things are revealed and everything is made known. So where we can hide on this planet, you can't hide in the kingdom of God because there is no darkness. And so he says, beware of a hypocritical life because it is no life at all. It may feel like a life here, but it's not. In my kingdom, it either is or it is not. It's as simple as that. There are no gray. It's all black or white. And in this case, it's all light, all of it. So he says, beware of this life that you live on this planet in some version of pretense. Let me show you in clarity the life that somebody lives when they understand and live for my kingdom. And he's about to unpack that now. And it is quite a life. So he starts here, okay? Verse 4. He begins by sharing with us the incredible reality of what life might look like if we understand and live for the kingdom of God. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, verse 4, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. You know, when you first read that, you have that sense of, here's Jesus again in his deep voice reprimanding the crowds. But you got to read the reality of Jesus unpacking these truths in the context of the culture in which he's in. Because here he says, first and foremost, If you move out of the hiddenness and you start living for the kingdom, I'll tell you what changes first. You will begin to recognize that fear is irrelevant. Because there's nothing on this planet, much as there's much to fear, that will be able to cause fear if you have the right view of God. And yes, in essence, Jesus says, if you fear God for real, you will fear nothing else. But if you do not fear God, you will fear a bunch of other stuff. This is also beautiful in the context of the particular Pharisaical situation is in, because the Pharisees held power, right? This was the religious group that would establish all sorts of new ways to live so that you could live up to the kingdom of God. This is what it needs to look like. Here are the rules. Live this way. And he's saying, listen, you don't need to fear the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people in power, the people that can take your life, the people that can condemn you, the people that can persecute you, the circumstances that can kill you. You don't have to fear any of that if you fully understand the reality of the kingdom of God. Because you start realizing your story is now an eternal story written by a creator and sustainer that is all powerful. And then, as though to close it out, not to leave us in fear of God and therefore no fear of men, he says this. He says to them, listen, read this. Right after the word hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? So he's showing you how useless sparrows are, okay? You can buy 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. They're like nothing. And not one of them is forgotten before God. See what he's saying? Here's the deal. Fear God, not men. Now, let me tell you about God. When you understand the kingdom of God, here's how God functions. Does he not care for the useless sparrow? Yes, more than you know. And then he says, does he not know every hair on your head? Yes, he does. And then he says this beautiful, beautiful line. Fear not. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Wow. Look what Jesus just did. If you live in the kingdom reality that is God, you will fear him, fear nothing else, and you don't have to fear him because he loves you. What does that leave you? Free. That's where it leaves you. Free. Free to live radically because there's nothing left to fear. And so the beginning of the kingdom of God leaves us free. And then he says this. Verse 8, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Okay, so, you know, again, I've heard this so many times, verses like this, and it's like, you better acknowledge Jesus. Otherwise, he's going to deny you before the angels, and good for you. But when you read this in its context, Jesus is unpacking the reality of the kingdom, and here's what he's saying. If your mind and heart is focused on my kingdom, let me tell you how this works, okay? I'll tell you who I know is part of my kingdom. It's not a test. I'll just tell you the reality straight up. People that are part of my kingdom, they can't help but acknowledge me. Have you ever discovered something awesome? Been told a secret you're not supposed to tell anyone, but it's an awesome secret? You know, you've heard them before. Someone tells you something about themselves that they're really excited. They just got this really awesome new job and it's incredible and they're going to be a multimillionaire and they were really poor and they were your friend and now they're going to be really rich and they're your friend and that's awesome because being friends to a person like that's going to be awesome and all that's going through your mind and you're like, woo! And they tell you, don't tell anyone. Those are the secret words to say, only tell people in dark corners. That's what that really means. Because the first thing you do is go find someone and say, now you gotta promise not to tell anyone this because I promised not to tell anyone this, but I'm gonna tell you because you're not just anyone. And then you whisper to them, and they go, you're kidding me. And then they go and they find a friend and they pull them into a dark corner. They go, you gotta promise not to tell anyone because I promised someone who was gonna not tell anyone. And you know how that goes. Why? Why? Because when we get excited about something, we talk about it. That's what makes us human. You go see a great movie, you tell your friends, go see it. You see a horrible movie, you tell your friends, go not see it. Right? Because when we are impassioned about things, we talk. Good business knows this theory. It doesn't really matter how you impassion people, but if you impassion them, they talk. And Jesus says, look, if you are impassioned by the kingdom of God, if you belong to the kingdom of God, if you've discovered the reality of the redemption of Jesus Christ, that he set you free from the kingdom of darkness and invited you into the kingdom of light, you will acknowledge him. It's not a question. It's a reality. Your life will radically begin to shape in the conversations and things you do. Because that's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And then he says this. This is sort of one of those strange moments in verse 13, okay? So he's laying out these incredible new teachings, right? This is what it's going to look like. This is the kingdom of God. This is how it's going to play. And this is the response from the crowd. Someone in the crowd said to him, verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What? I mean, do you ever just feel like a teacher and you're looking at that and some kid just asked a question and you said to them before, there are no dumb questions in my class, but that one's really dumb. Ever felt that way? You're like, are you kidding me? I mean, no wonder this crowd is part of the bandwagon crowd, right? They're standing there, Jesus is teaching, this guy's obviously going, get on with it, get on, I'm here with a purpose. And as soon as there's a breath, Jesus goes, eh, and he goes, excuse me. And Jesus goes, yes, you. And he goes, my brother stole half my inheritance. Can you tell him to give it back? And that's what it's about. I mean, that's the moment where I just go, and then the Bible said Jesus brought lightning down on the man and burned him before the crowd so that they would no longer ask these kinds of questions. Thankfully, that is not what Jesus does, because he is not me and I am not him. Praise God for that. So look at this. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against any covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Whew. Now we're talking kingdom reality here. Jesus uses this moment of this crazy question and says, good question, wrong question. Let me tell you the question you should be asking. My brother stealing half my inheritance, does it matter? No. It doesn't. Because one's life, when you are part of the kingdom of God, is not marked by the abundance of your possessions. In fact, they are irrelevant to your life, only relevant to the story of God that he's calling you into. So he says, listen, here's the deal. Let me tell you a story. There was this guy, he was really wealthy, and he got even wealthier. A crop hit big. Isn't that what we all want? Be honest, right? All of you guys don't want to work for the man. You want to work for yourself. And really what you want to do is retire at 37 with a big fat bank account so that you could have a life for your kids after you've had a really good life. I mean, if you go, no, that's not me, you lie. You lie. If I told you today, you can have that life, come on up here, the only people that would walk out of the room are the hypocrites, because they'd go, I can't do it because it would reveal my real heart, right? All of us would go, really? I want that. So Jesus says, I know, I get it. In the kingdom of this world, it is what we all pursue. We pursue our 401ks and our retirements and our bank accounts and our savings accounts. We run after the ladder that stands before us so that we can have a title that's bigger than everybody else. Because isn't that what brings us significance? Security, safety, all the things we desire. And God says, listen, hear me on this. I know that's how this kingdom works, but in my kingdom, everything changes. You are no longer marked by the height of your possessions. In fact, it's even bigger than that. He says, a man became really rich one day, and he said, boy, what am I going to do with all this stuff? Wow, it's more than I need. So he built a bigger storehouse, and he stored it all, and he stopped working. He didn't need another crop that year, so he went, and it said, he said to his soul, I love it. He said to his soul, because this is soul stuff here. Are you hearing me? This is not temporal. Our significance, our security, our pride, our need for acceptance are soul issues. You understand me? They're not light to be taken lightly. And he said to his soul, go rest, be merry, drink it up, have some fun. You have everything you need. And the verse there says, God said to him, you fool. On the top 10 list of things you never want to hear from God. You fool. This very night, your soul will be demanded of you. And what will you have left? To whom will you give all your fun stuff now? You won't get to, because someone's going to take it from you. And then he says this, verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. in my kingdom, you are going to start rethinking the life you live, rethinking the stuff you pursue, rethinking the needs you have. It is not bad to build a 401k, not evil. It's actually probably a pretty good idea. But the drive and the passion and the desire to build it so you'll be okay is absolutely opposite to the reality of the kingdom of God, because it is not necessary anymore. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you," verse 22, "do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And he jumps down to verse 31. "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." He says, if you belong to my kingdom and you understand my kingdom reality. Sorry, I'm getting really hot in this jacket. Someone fainted today because I was wearing a jacket. I'll tell you later. So here's the deal, okay? He says this. Look at this. Look at this. When you belong to the kingdom of God, the reality of anxiety that marks every one of us, be honest, we're all anxious every day about something. He says, it begins to rob you of anxiety. Because when you start seeing with new eyes the reality of the freedoms of the kingdom of God, all that you have pursued becomes so irrelevant to you in the relevancy of the beauty of the kingdom of God that you stop worrying about that stuff. So he says, when you are a kingdom liver, freedom is yours from fear. Freedom is yours from anxiety because you have a new outlook on life. And then he says this. Here's the result of that. "Fear not, little flock," verse 32, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide them yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Wow. He actually says to us, if you get it, if you understand the power and beauty of the kingdom of God, the redemption of Jesus in its fullness, you might just sell everything. Oh, you're all like, "I want to go home now. I don't want to hear anymore." He says, "Now listen, when you get it, it's no longer an issue of what I want or need. It's like, yes, God, tell me what to do. Tell me where to give this. Tell me." The way we handle our marriages, the way we handle our parenting, the way we handle our friendships, the way we handle our enemies, the way we handle our possessions, the way we handle our future, the way we handle our securities and our safeties, all of it shifts and changes. All of it is about a kingdom that is eternal, about honoring a God that we love. None of it is about us anymore. It's about what is best for him, for his kingdom. Why? Because he has already done everything that is best for us. There's nothing left to pursue other than honoring him. And Jesus says, this is what it looks like. And then he says these words in verse 35, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." Now he's getting radical, really crazy. He's saying, if you live for the kingdom, every day is a passionate pursuit of the things that are kingdom-minded. You don't get to sit down and for a few days just go, ignore the kingdom and do it my way today. Because you won't do it. It's not that you don't get to because you're trying to earn something. If you are kingdom-minded, every day you wake up and the first thought in your mind is, Jesus, how can I live radically for your kingdom today? But he says, the amount of distractions that exist to call you from that are absolutely massive. I mean, I have kids. That's a start. And a finish, actually. It's the whole shebang. No, I'm just kidding. So there's all these distractions, all these things that rob us and call us away from kingdom living and draw us back into the reality of this planet. Because in the reality of this planet, it is so easy for us to forget who we are. And so every one of you here, including me, live in the realities of this world on a daily basis as we strive desperately to live in the kingdom realities. And Jesus says, I know it's hard. But you have to stay ready, vigilant, watchful, checking your heart and making sure that you are girded with the truth of the kingdom, not trying to do kingdom work so you can be good. That's hypocrisy. but girded with the truth of the kingdom, a clear view of the kingdom, so that it will birth out of your heart the fruit of radical living. If you pursue radical living to make Jesus feel good about you, that is religious activity that leads to nothing. But if you pursue Jesus and he becomes radical to you, radical living will be the natural outcome of all that. So it's no wonder that Peter asks this question in verse 41. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" What a great question. It's getting so radical now. It's getting so crazy that Peter is asking, is this for the elite or is this for everybody that calls your kingdom their home? Because don't we do that on our planet? We have like the elite groups and then we have the normal people and then we have the not so normal people, right? We categorize. It's beautiful. It's horrible. So we look and we go, man, there are people on this planet that have been called to great things. Mother Teresa, oh. You know what she did? Unbelievable. We make videos and we honor her and we call her what? Radical, right? Radical. We talk about these people that have stepped out of lives, selling possessions or shifting accounts or giving more than they should have or moving out to places or going to their workplace. You've seen them, the people at your workplace that are just crazy. Now, there's some crazy Christian people, and that's not a good thing, but there are some actually really crazy Christian people that just love Jesus, and it just bleeds out of them, and you go, those people are radical. But what a crazy disservice we do to radical living, isn't it? If you placed the lives like Mother Teresa's and stuck it in the New Testament, we would define it as normal. Do you see the other lives around her? Peter and James and John and Martha and Mary, all these people that are living these insane lives, and you go into the Old Testament, the Hebrews chapter 11, woo! You place Mother Teresa in there and she fits right in. Bing! Normal. Normal. So here's what we should start concluding. Maybe in the kingdom of God, there are no shelves of ordinary Christian, pretty awesome radical Christian, really radical insane Christian. There's only people that know and love Jesus, and their normal is not our normal. Their normal is radical. They radically do crazy stuff for the sake of a kingdom because their entire viewpoint has changed. Because when the kingdom of God infiltrates your life, it should shape everything. I was on a plane flying from Aksum to Addis in Ethiopia on my recent trip, and I was wearing the Aksum t-shirts. On the back, it says, "Be a World Changer." And there was this girl behind me who is a nurse in Aksum helping poor people there. So she already gets it, right? She doesn't know Jesus, but she gets the idea. You go, you help others. That's what you do. In fact, her statement to me when I asked her, what is it when you're 50 looking back, what is it you want to say? And she said, "I hope I've given more than I've taken." I'm like, can you come to my church and tell them you don't know Jesus, but you sure know what he taught? So we're talking, right? And I ask her story. She shares her story. It's a pretty awesome story. So she asked me my story. So I'm like, okay, so we're talking and she's asking questions and I go through my story, right? I mean, I talk about what we're doing and the marriage, and then we had these four kids and then the church, and I apologize for being a pastor and apologize for being connected to the church and explain why I say that. And then I tell them about our church and what it means to be a pastor. And she goes, wow, that's pretty cool. I have to do that all the time because there's lots of baggage with the church. And so I go through that, and then I get onto the idea of adoption, and we talk about adopting the four kids, and I tell her that story about the four and how it went from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. And now we got 4, now we got 8, and it's really crazy. And then I told her about how we have really dug into what it means to invest in our children. And so we're homeschooling one and the other 3 at a Montessori school, and we might homeschool the others and we're not sure and we're pushing that, but we just don't want the world to invest in them, and we don't because God's stuff matters and God's taught us stuff and we want to teach them, and we're going through that. And she's kind of looking at me. I start realizing I should probably stop. It's getting really weird. And then she looks at me, and then I start talking about Aksum Coffee, and then we launched this coffee shop and it gives all its profits away and we don't take a dime. We pay for our own coffee because it's kids' lives that are changed. And she's looking at me, and I go, yeah, it costs a lot to start the shop and it was really hard work, but it's going to change the world. And she's looking at me and her eyes are getting bigger. And then I go into nutrition and the environment because I care about the environment and nutrition because this is God's temple and the world is God's, and I'm just impassioned, and I'm talking and I'm telling her about the gospel and why it matters to all this and how it shaped me. And she stops at one point and looks at me and she goes, "You are the strangest person I have ever met. You are the strangest person I've ever met." This is a missionally minded person. This isn't like some selfish person who's like, oh, This is like, what? And I suddenly realized, you know, normal for us should look radical to everyone else. It should be. People should look at us and go, you're weird. I know. You mean you just, I mean, haven't you thought about, I mean, don't you? I mean, what if? And you go, yeah, what ifs don't matter anymore. And futures don't matter anymore. Because I belong to a kingdom that is eternal and beautiful and powerful and wonderful. And the God that rules that kingdom created me for a story. And I get to live with him forever. What more should I be anxious for? And I think we have forgotten ourselves. We look at the radical and we go, whoo, someday maybe. But God goes, no! If you know the kingdom, you live the kingdom. And I know it's hard, and I know you struggle, and I know it's tough, and I know you're distracted, and I know it's, but listen, that's what we're called to. We are not called to gatherings, Bible studies, accountability groups, or any of the other things we do. They are not bad things, but those are not our calling. That is not kingdom living. That is church, and church is a tool to help us live on mission for the kingdom. If you read the scriptures, you will never read the scriptures, and your conclusion would be, if you knew nothing at all, we should gather, have a Bible study, and memorize. Your conclusion would be, we should make disciples of everyone. We should live the kingdom of God on this planet. We should be people of mercy and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And our marriages should look different. Our parenting should look different. Our finances should look different. We should give more than we take. We should spend more than we keep. We should be radically crazy. That's what you would conclude. And we ought to live that life. Jesus is saying, this is the life I'm calling to you. And then he, as though he wants to just bring it around and give us a clarity on this, he says, listen to this. Verse 51, do not think that I have come to give peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. What a strange thing for Jesus to say. But it makes perfect sense in this context, doesn't it? If you live for the kingdom, some will be deeply intrigued, yes, because it's radical. But mothers will be turned against sons. Mother-in-laws against son-in-laws. Ooh, actually that could work. No, I'm just kidding. I love my mother-in-law, I really do. So, fathers against sons. All this will naturally happen. Why? Because if you live in this kingdom and you know someone that's a dear friend or a family member that lives in this kingdom, eventually your worlds will not get along in any way, shape, or form. They are opposed to one another. So eventually you will just live in small talk. Division will be the natural consequence. So he says, you have to understand, living in the kingdom is so radical, it changes everything. And it leaves behind the philosophies of the kingdom of this world. So step out. Fear nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Live free. Live radical. Live crazy. Because that's normal. That's normal for the kingdom we're talking about. We need to teach our generations, both young and old, to be more willing to spend themselves to empty on this planet before they transition into living free in the kingdom for real. I told you we needed margin. And now you go, whoa, now you're telling me to live radically. No. You remember this, it all ties together. People that live for the kingdom because they don't fear anyone or anything, they have margin in their lives, they do. Because they can say the word no. So you see, everything changes. Your rest changes, your margin changes, your life changes, your balance changes, your nutrition changes. I mean, I'm saying it should change everything. Everything. And then Jesus says this. He also said to the crowds, when you see the cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and so it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? He's saying, guys, let me tell you when the time is to live radical, crazy, insane lives. Now! Most of you, like me, we have this idea in our mind. We go, I'm going to build a life, and when I retire at 37, wealthy and rich, I will give back to God. No, there's nothing radical about that. Radical says now. Ignore everything else and just go, God, what is it you want? You want me to sell all my possessions? Done. You want me to fight for something I don't want to fight for? Done. You want me to be in something I don't want to be in? Done. You want me to go somewhere I don't want to go? Done. What is it you want from me? I am yours. And God may or may not ask all sorts of things. Each of you is different. Each of your stories is different. God will always have on this planet people with lots of possessions and people with very little. And he will call you to one or the other. But what you do with that. People that are sick and healthy, your story will involve one or the other. But what you do with that. People with struggling relationships or not so struggling. What you do with that is what matters. See, we believe in America that if we become a Christian because we now have God's blessing, that will change our circumstances. We'll start living a happy life. So we get confused when bad stuff happens to us. We're like, I felt like I really knew Jesus. I don't know why this is happening to me. But we've totally misunderstood. Stuff happens, guys. Welcome to planet Earth. It is a dark and horrible place some days, and a pretty cool, decent place others. But as believers in Jesus, having received the redemption of Christ, knowing that we're rescued from the dominion of darkness and an eternal separation from God into the kingdom of light and an eternal life with God, we take whatever comes and we rise above it because we fear nothing and have anxiety for nothing. And we say, I know Jesus. I mean, this is the best you've got. This is devastating on this planet, but from the kingdom I belong to, this is child's play. And so it begins to shape the way we live, change the way we live. Jesus is inviting us into a radical, vibrant life that will cost you everything. Yes, it will. It'll cost you your dreams, and it'll cost you your 401ks. And it will cost you everything in this sense. That he may never ask you to set those things aside, but he will ask you every day to be ready to, every day to be willing to. It will cost you holding on to anything, and it will cause you to say, it's all yours. And when you do that, when you live that, if you are living for this world, trying to present a pretense of being a good Christian, you will feel the price every day. It will be a burden to you. You'll do it because people are watching, but it will be so hard. But if you live with your eyes fixed on the kingdom of God, it will seem effortless because you stopped worrying about that a long time ago. Paul writes beautifully in the book of Colossians to the church in Colossae, and he says these words in Colossians chapter 3. In fact, let me read them to you because I want you to hear them clearly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I leave you with this thought. Radical living on this planet is normal living in the kingdom of God. So if you are part of the kingdom of God, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, live up to what you have already attained. Jesus rescued you from the dominion of darkness and called you into the kingdom of light. By his mercy and his grace and his pursuit, he loved you, he rescued you, he saved you. Your entire future is because he died for you and he paid for you. It's done. Live any life you want. It doesn't matter because Jesus loves you and has rescued you if you know him as Savior. But how can you live any life you want if he has rescued you and he is your Savior? So Paul writes and says, at least live up to who you already are. You belong to the kingdom of God if you know Jesus as Savior. Your life on this planet should look radically different, as should mine. And when it gets hard and it gets difficult and you're distracted, as you will be, the church, us, our community, should not be our Christian life. It should be a bunch of very strange, radical people spurring one another on into the continued mission unto which we're called. Church is not Christian living. It's biblical community spurring us on to biblical mission so that we will not grow tired and weary and lose heart, but that we would give ourselves away every day. So when we come together, we say to each other, "You distracted? Yes, I am. Good, so am I. Let's talk." When we're done talking, we get back out there, we get on mission. Because God has called you into your workplace, into your social networks, into your neighborhoods, and into your very family, into your marriage, which may be good or may not be so good, to live on mission for the gospel, demonstrating the kingdom, and being a child of the kingdom, a child of Jesus, saying, "My life will look radically different than the lives of my friends who don't know Jesus, because I belong to a different kingdom." Let's pray. Jesus, man, thank you for this incredible, amazing unpack that you've laid out for us in Luke chapter 12. Thank you for taking the time to sit with us and to say to us, here's what it looks like to belong to my kingdom. Here's what it looks like to live in the freedom of my kingdom. Here's what it looks like when your life is marked by my kingdom. God, thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives, that despite the fact that we often live with our mind focused on the kingdom of earth, that your grace and mercy is beyond that. It is a rescuing and redemptive grace that makes our failures irrelevant. Our life with you is set because you love us. But God, I pray that you would rise up in us. Spirit of God, move in us so that we would become men and women that begin to grasp the reality of what it means to belong to you, to grasp the majesty of your kingdom, to grasp the freedom of eternal life, both after we die and right now. And so we pray as you taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, we look to you. We are in awe of you. Turn our eyes to you. Fix them on you so that we may daily be reminded of who we belong to. And then, God, we pray that your kingdom would come through us, that we would be your kingdom on this planet, living your kingdom in our different platforms in which you've called us to. That we would be willing to do anything necessary to display your kingdom in our homes, our workplaces, our social networks, and even to our enemies. God, your will be done on this earth just as it is in heaven. Give us what we need, God, to do this. The task is so extreme, so radical, that Peter rightly asked, is this just for the elite or is it for all of us? Thank you that you said to us, man, this is for everyone. The wise manager that manages his home, that is the person I'm calling to. Make us wise managers of the life you've given us. And God, rescue us from the temptation and distractions that rob us of living for your kingdom. Lead us not into those things, but lead us from them by the power of your Spirit. Make us a powerful community of men and women that spur one another on to mission so that we would be a biblical, intentional community here. And God, to you be all the glory, all the power, all the honor. To you and your kingdom be every single piece of fame and fortune. So God, I pray you would just simply fix our eyes on who you are and remind us that we belong to you. Great is your name in all the earth. We love you, Jesus.